Amen. Golly, happy Father's Day, y'all. Man, happy Father's Day. I thought in honor of Father's Day, I'd tell you a pretty funny story. I wish I had thought of this earlier than last night, because I actually had the video of it, but I couldn't didn't have time to cue it up, get it all figured out. But a very, I don't know, maybe it's a very stereotypical father thing to do. And obviously mothers have done it. My mom has done this to me as well. But I played football growing up, and I have this highlight reel. So Brock, if you didn't know, was my football coach growing up. He made me this highlight reel of all my years with him. And it's this really cool video and all these highlight reels. But he threw in one in particular play. And in all my years of football, it was probably the hardest hit I ever took in all of football. I got jacked. I mean, it was one of these situations where I'm rolling out and I kind of got my legs tangled up because one guy kind of was tackling me. So I was slowly going down, not very fast. And as I was slowly going down, this was before targeting and hitting somebody with the crown of your helmet. That's kind of how you were really, and you're the quarterback. So I mean, make sure he feels it. And the dude took the crown of his helmet and went right into the chin. And this was before helmets were nice. They were 5-pound bricks of steel on your head. And it just, I kid you not, I thought I broke my neck because the back of it just cracked the back of my neck. So I'm on the ground and I'm by the sidelines. My dad's on the chains, right? And I kid you not, you could hear it in the video. All you hear is, "Get up." And I'm on the ground can I feel my legs? One, my neck's broken. I have never been hit like this before. I was probably fifth or sixth grade. And you just, "Get up." Oh my gosh. It is so funny. He'll tell it as, "Get up, Bambi. Get up. Get up, Bambi." I love it. Another time, my dad, again, football, just great. Fifth or sixth grade again, I broke my pinky finger. Not on my throwing hand. I was a lefty. Broke it on my pinky finger. And I remember my dad saying, "Hey, I want you to keep playing." I was like, "Okay, it's a pinky finger. It's not like a major bone." But he's like, "I want you to still play because I think you can do it. It feels scary. It feels scary to go out there with a pinky finger that's broken and you're nervous about it getting hurt worse. But you can do this. And you're a part of a team and they need you. And you can do this." And I remember he was just kind of, again, reiterating, "You can do this, and this is good. You can do this." Because I was, fifth or sixth grader, a broken finger. "Oh, I don't want to go out there. It's football. You could get crushed," so on and so forth. Again, mothers do that too. My mom can say some of the similar stuff to me as well. We'll keep it on my dad, though. But today's message is a little bit of this kind of same vein. You can do this. It's tough. We have a calling. We have a mission. We have a vocation. All these words. As God's people, as his family. And it's tough. And it's difficult. And it's not easy. And it's not always fun. And it has a lot of challenges. And sometimes we need to hear, "You know what? I get that. I get it's hard. Guess what? You can do this. Because Jesus is in us." As Colossians says, the greatness of his mystery is that Christ is in you, the hope of glory. He is with you. He is in you. And the Spirit is with you. And we can do this. And it's tough and it's challenging. And so we're going to continue on in Deuteronomy. And we're going to kind of show their mission, their calling, and again, how it really continues to this day. And what's changed? Because something massively has changed. We have something now that the Israelites, listening to the Deuteronomy, listening to Moses before they're about to go into the Promised Land, they don't have. They didn't have. And so we're a little bit more on the hook, so to speak, because we now really don't have excuses, so to speak. But we'll dive into that. We've been going through the Old Testament. I'm not going to do the whole recap from Genesis 1. But it's so, so important, Deuteronomy. We're here to the last book of the first five books of the Old Testament. They're kind of this, their own kind of thing. And so they all really go together very nicely. We're coming to the end of it. Oh, it's so wonderful. I just want to reiterate, the setting is important. All right? We remember in Numbers that the Israelites wandered in the desert for 40 years. That was part of their punishment for their kind of rebellion, their idolatry against God. That was their punishment, their discipline for that. And now Deuteronomy, the setting is they're coming right up against the promised land. 40 years is done, and there's kind of a bunch of new people, a new generation of Israelites, right? They're still having kids. And Moses is saying, you're going to go into this promised land, and so I'm going to reiterate and renew the covenant that God gave to us in the book of Exodus. So you're going to see some overlap, all right? So for instance, some highlights. I don't think I touched on this last week, but let's go to that highlights. The Ten Commandments are restated. So Exodus 20, you get the Ten Commandments. Again, Deuteronomy 5, you get the Ten Commandments again. You can see Moses is saying, hey, we got to talk through this one more time before you step into this promised land. So let's go over it. No other gods beside me, no idols, right? So on and so forth. Oh, some other highlights of Deuteronomy. We're just going to give a quick flyover, some really great stuff. The Shema, as it's referred to, Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength. This was something that Israelites, Jews, even up into time Jesus, they would say this morning and night, twice a day. This was kind of their like most anchored, defining thing about them. This is us. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your strength. Sounds very similar to when Jesus is pressed on what is the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. He's hitting on this Shema, something that they would be very familiar with. Jesus combats Satan in the wilderness with passages from Deuteronomy 8. We kind of talked about that last year. We saw that. It's fantastic. Deuteronomy 9, 4 through 6. This is, again, as we will eventually talk about, the conquest of the promised land. This is a little bit of a sticking point in our culture. This is something I've heard of a number of times, that people have a problem with the Bible. They have a problem with God. How in the world could God be loving and yet order the Israelites to go in and to kill men, women, and children? It's tough. Yeah, I get it. Deuteronomy 9, 4 through 6 gives us a little bit of a clue into that. And, spoiler alert, it's God's judgment against these people. These people are wicked in his sight. They are doing evil. They are sacrificing their children to these idols. And God is coming in, and in a similar essence way of the flood, he's eradicating this evil from the earth. Now, this is how God is dealing with sin and rebellion at this point in the story. We see, as we fast forward, because we are living on this side of Jesus, that he also does something different. And so things change. And that's okay. No big deal with that. But at this point in the story, this is how God was going about it. We'll talk more about that when we get more to Joshua. And we'll address that. But it's important for us to talk about that because I think our culture is very much talking about that. The blessings and curses of Deuteronomy 28, that's huge. Kid you not, I'm going to touch on it today. 2 weeks from now, I'm going to hit on it again. This is huge as it pertains to the gospel, what Jesus did, what he was doing, how to understand the New Testament, how to understand Romans, one of the harder books of the Bible. Deuteronomy 28 through 32 is known as Romans in a nutshell. It is so much Romans. Paul's drawing from it. It's in the back of his head as he's writing. He's hitting on it. He's moving it forward. There is so much in Deuteronomy 28 through 32 that I'm going to hit on it twice. All right? Same thing with Deuteronomy 30, the promise of life. If you obey the law, we touched on that last week. This idea of death and life. Life being such a huge, huge, huge theme in the entire Bible. You see it at the beginning. You see it at the end, and everywhere in between, this idea of death and life. And it's really important. It's really great. Deuteronomy is a great, great book. Man, it's really, really powerful. It really is super helpful in understanding the New Testament and Jesus, and especially a lot of Paul's writings, so therefore Romans all the way kind of through Philemon, so to speak. Lots and lots of good stuff. I'll mention one more thing that I kind of came across it yesterday, and I did put it up there. Deuteronomy 18 is Moses talking about a prophet like him that will come later. And that is, again, picked up in the New Testament, especially with Matthew, saying Jesus is this new Moses. And again, this prophecy is fulfilled. So you got a lot going on in Deuteronomy. It's a big one. It's wonderful. It's beautiful. All right. Again, I'm going to reiterate last week. The challenge of Deuteronomy, so you have this people group. They're on the doorstep of the promised land. They're about to go in. They're about to conquer. They're about to take this land that God has promised to them because he made a promise to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12. All right, they're going to go in. They're going to start living kind of shoulder to shoulder with other nations who serve other gods, and they have other customs and other things. And so Moses is encouraging them because he's not going to go in there with them. And he's really saying the challenge of Deuteronomy is to live by faith and loyalty to God amid the nations. You're going to go into this territory. And I need you to live by faith and loyalty to me amid the nations. So again, that's Shema, Hear, O Israel, Lord our God, the Lord is one. Not Baal. No other gods beside me. Does that make sense? No idols. Why? Because you're going to go into a nation that serve other gods. And they have idols. Right? So you can see how it's in the context of this all. He's encouraging them. Hey, this is going to be important. You need to remember this. So therefore, we talked about last week, forgetfulness. I'm going to add this week, idolatry. Those are kind of the two temptations. The two temptations of Israel. The two temptations for us today living amid a nation where, yes, there are still other gods and other idols and other messages about what is life and what is true. And how will you live in loyalty and faith in God and amidst all of those other messages and all those other temptations and all those other idols? Very appealing. Very appealing. Forgetting God and idolatry, worshiping other gods, still the temptations for us today in our culture, in our nation. And it was for them and the Israelites as well back then. Yeah. All right. Now, hit my logic, all right? So why is faith and loyalty to God amid the nations so important? We need to reiterate this. Because Israel is God's chosen people to be the means through which he brings blessing to all nations. Here you go. Here's an important one. I heard it the other day. This isn't me. This comes from Jason Staples. God's promises to Israel are not separate from God's promises through Israel. God's promises to Israel are not separate from God's promises through Israel. What I mean by this, again, Genesis chapter 12, God makes a promise to Abraham. He says, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to make your nation, your name great, I'm going to give you offspring, they're going to be a great nation, I'm going to give you land, and guess what? Through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. This is God's plan to get the world back on track because of Genesis 3 when Adam and Eve fell and they sinned and sin just grew and grew and grew and expanded all over the earth. We got a big problem here. And God's plan is saying, hey, I'm going to use Abraham, I'm going to use your offspring, and guess what? We're going to deal with this problem. I'm going to use you. I'm going to use your nation to bring blessing back to the world. Okay? And so, why this is so important, because sometimes we think, oh, God, you made promises to me. They're not just for you. They're to be used through you. God gives you his presence. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But where does that come from? That's Matthew 28, 20. What comes right before that? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus.
Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded them. Lo, I am with you till the end of the age. My presence with you isn't just so that, oh, God and I, we're just chilling, hanging out, watching Netflix, enjoying. No, no, no. God is with you so that he can do something through you to still bring blessing to all the nations. God has a plan. He has a purpose. Yes, we still look into the world and we're like, yeah, you know, some things need to happen. It would be good, right? Even today, right? Some stuff going down, right? We need blessing amid all the nations, all the world. God's saying, I'm chosen my people, the church, people. I want to work through you. I want to work in you so that you're not contributing to the problem. I want to work through you so that you can continue to extend my blessing, make disciples, bring life. That's God's plan through these Israelites in Deuteronomy. That's why it's so important for them to live by faith and loyalty to God, because that's where life is. Life is in God. It's not in Baal. It's not in these idols. It's not in all these other practices that the other nations are doing. It's in God. It's in following his law. And so if you, Israelites, start doing exactly what they are doing, then we don't have blessing. We just have more corruption. We have more decay, and we have more sin, and we just have more evil and injustice going on. So I need you guys to be tight to this. I need you to obey. I need you to be the means through which I bring blessing to this earth. And if you do so, I will bless you. I will bless you, bless you. Deuteronomy 28. But if you don't do it good, oh man, well, the hammer's going to come down. This is going to be bad. It's not going to be good. Man, this is tough stuff. This is tough stuff. Therefore, being a witness is central to Israel's vocation and calling. Let's expand that. Let's get into God's Word. Deuteronomy 4, chapter 4, verses 5 through 8. Here's our passage. One of my favorites in Deuteronomy. Hey, you're good. We all do it. I love it. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 5 through 8. This is a great one. Here we go. See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me. This is Moses speaking to the assembly, speaking to Israel. So that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Yep. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us? Whenever we pray to him. And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I am setting before you today? Here's your first point. The nations, again, Israelites are going into these nations. The nations are to be blessed through their witnessing of Israel's obedience to God. I think we get that right from our passage. All right? They are to witness them obeying God's law, and they're supposed to, it would seem, what's going to happen is they're going to look at it and be like, oh man, wow, what a great nation. Their God lives in the midst of them, dwells with them. He listens to their prayers. Again, some context. These other nations, their idea of their gods was not like Israel. Israel, you have this loving, merciful, compassionate God that wants to dwell with his people. These other nations, again, we see this from archaeology, you have this relationship with gods where you bring sacrifices to the gods because they need to eat, all right? So that's very interesting, right? And so therefore in the Old Testament, sometimes you get this, you are not a god who has to eat. You are not a god who has to sleep, right? Baal is kind of known as the god who oftentimes has to defecate, right? It's funny because sometimes that's brought up And I think it's even Elijah on Mount Carmel where he's like, oh, is Baal busy? Kind of implying like he's on the pot right now, so that's why he's not listening to your prayers. Again, we see this kind of coming out in Psalms and all these different passages. We're like, no, that's not our God. That's not what our God's like. He's not busy. He never grows tired and weary. He is always here. He is dwelling with us. And what you had, again, with these other nations is their gods were what you might say, what's the word? Picky. They just didn't care about humans. Humans were a means to an end, but at any point in time, they could just be like, you know what? They're sporadic. They were just like, you know what? We're kind of tired of these humans. Let's get rid of them. Yeah, that sounds like a great idea, right? It's horrible. It's terrible. Not God. Not the God of Israel. Not the God of Israel. Oh, man. So they would look on this, and they would see Israel, and they'd see their God living in their midst. This God that actually listens to their prayers, cares about them, provides for their needs, as we see in Deuteronomy, how God provided for them, even in the desert, even in their discipline, said your sandals didn't wear out and your feet did not blister. I took care of you. I provided water from the rock. I provided manna in the desert. I took care of you. And hopefully these nations would wise up and be like, huh, wow, that's a lot better than what we got going on over here. This idea of people witnessing us and our obedience to God continues through the Bible. Check this out. Matthew 5:16. This is Jesus. This is the Sermon on the Way, on the Mount. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. See this idea? It's still there. Even for Jesus. John 13:35, I feel like still picks up on the same idea. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Hopefully the nations, our culture, will see how well we love each other and say, oh man, something here. Something here. Acts 1:8, Jesus, before he is ascends into heaven after his resurrection, kind of his last words to the disciples. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Again, the witnessing vocation, this is your second point, continues to this day. This witnessing, this idea that as we follow God and as we obey him, the nations and the cultures around us will see it. And I think as Jesus puts it, it's kind of the most clearest point, they will see your good deeds and they will glorify God. That's the idea. That is how, back to Deuteronomy, kind of the idea of how blessing is going to be taken to all these nations. That's how it's going to be. They're going to obey the law, care for the foreigner, going to take care of the people who are poor and needy in their community. They're going to love their neighbor. They're going to forgive, and they're going to love God, essentially. They're going to love God, and they're going to love their neighbor. And hopefully people take note of that around them. And this continues to this day, y'all. Oh, you know, you've got to boil it down to stuff. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? And love your neighbor as yourself. That's what it boils down to. As we do that well, yeah, people take note of that. And when we don't do it well, people take note of that. Here's an interesting thing, y'all. You guys ready? We're going to dive into Deuteronomy. Here we go. Now we're getting into the depths. Deuteronomy is great. I love it because Moses is like a wise dude. Moses gives them this whole law, telling them what to do. He's been with them for a long, long time. He's like, you guys are going to do terrible at this. I mean, he literally says it a couple times. God says it through Moses, and then Moses says it himself. Like, I know you guys aren't going to do this. Because you guys have already rebelled when I'm with you. And now that I'm dying and you guys are going to go to the promised land, I know you guys aren't going to do this well at all. I love it. It just cracks me up. I love it. I love it. You guys aren't going to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. I just know you're not. And so you have a lot in Deuteronomy of like, hey, here's the punishments. Here's the discipline that's going to happen. But don't worry. If you return to me with your whole heart, then I will restore you. Cool here, because I want you to look at Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, and this is where we're getting into the gospel stuff, all right? This is a powerful, big, big passage. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. Again, the context of this is God saying, hey, you guys are going to rebel. You're going to incur the curses of the covenant found in Deuteronomy 28. But don't worry, if you return to me with your whole hearts, I will restore you. Listen to verse 6. The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants, so you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. Circumcision was something that's done to the physical body, all right, males, on the eighth day. And yet, we see here, even in Deuteronomy, this idea that what really matters is not that you've been circumcised on your physical body, it's that your heart has been circumcised to the Lord. Which is really mean that your heart has turned to God wholeheartedly. We see this picked up by the prophets, Jeremiah and Ezekiel, where we see a huge problem in the Old Testament. The problem is this: that the Israelites' hearts are not towards God. Their hearts go after idols. Their hearts go after all sorts of things. And they constantly are in this cycle where they're like, oh, we're going to go away. We're going to do something else. We're going to forget you, God. We're going to worship other idols. Oh, no, it turned out really bad for us. Oh, my gosh, what should we do? Yeah, thank you. Thank you. I know, it's hilarious. And then it's like, well, maybe we should turn back to the Lord. Oh, that's a good idea. Hey, God, we love you. We're sorry. Okay, we're restored. And then they go again, and then they go again, and then they go again. And that is literally the rest of the Old Testament, folks. I just summed it up for you. It's that cycle right there, 1,000 different ways, and a number of highlights, great spots, but also some really low lows. That's the Old Testament. And what the prophets pick up on, not the prophets like pick up on, what the prophets, Jeremiah and Ezekiel especially, are talking about, it's like, God, there's something wrong with us. Why do we keep getting in this cycle? It's like we can't not do it. So they prophesy. You know what? One day, Jeremiah says, Jeremiah 31, 33, one day, oh, God will give you a new heart. God will put his law in their minds, and he will write it on their hearts. Ezekiel says something very similar. Ezekiel is one of the hardest books for me, so I don't know the reference. I just know he always says the same thing, okay? But they're both hitting on this. This idea that something deep is wrong in all of us and needs to change. This is why Deuteronomy is so big into Romans. Paul is picking up on this idea. And he is like, man, yeah, something super wrong is with us. Something has happened. Guess what? Romans 7. Yep, God gave us the law and promised life. But then guess what? It revealed something deep inside of it. He calls it the flesh. And this flesh, this sinful nature woke up and was like, oh, don't covet? Why do I want to covet now? Don't lie? Now I want to lie. And he's like, this thing is alive and it woke up. And this thing is what is behind this sin. So what happens? Well, check this out. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. Oh my gosh, I want to read it. I have it in my notes, but I just want to read it with you. Colossians chapter 2, this is also Paul. This is another one of his letters. He says something similar in Romans 2:29, but I thought it would probably be most easiest to see in Colossians. In Colossians 2:11, in him, this is what Paul is saying in the New Testament, because of what Jesus has done, the him is Jesus. In Jesus, you were also circumcised with the circumcision not performed by human hands. So it's not physical. Your whole self ruled by the flesh. We just talked about that, that sinful nature that just awakens every time the law comes about, or every time somebody says, hey, God's word says, hey, don't do this. You're like, oh, the flesh is like, oh, but I want to do it. And oh, you should do this. Why does my flesh say, I don't want to do this? It's the flesh for Paul. Your whole self ruled by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. Romans 2:9, he talks about, again, circumcision of the heart. For Paul, here you go, super clear. Deuteronomy 30:6 prophesies, points forward to a time where your hearts would be circumcised so that you could love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and live. There was a problem that wasn't happening. Through Jesus Christ, through his death, through his resurrection, and through the power of the Spirit in your life, your hearts have been circumcised. This is huge. This is what you have that the Israelites in Deuteronomy did not have. This is huge. This was good news to them. This is huge, guys. Your hearts have been circumcised by the Spirit. Holy Spirit, you've been given a new heart. A new heart, so important to the Old Testament. It's so lacking. It's the theme that they're like, if only we had a new heart that was oriented towards you, God, then we would obey. And they're constantly praying for it, and they're constantly prophesying ahead towards it. They're waiting for it. And in Jesus, in his death and his resurrection, you have, as Colossians 1 says, to them, 1:27, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus is in you. He has circumcised your heart so that you can love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Again, problem in the world. You ready? Big metaphysical thing. Problem in the world, people do not love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Because of that, they don't love their neighbor as themselves. Want to solve the world's problems? Start loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. We all realize that's hard to do. Really hard to do. And yet, here is the good news of the gospel, is that Jesus has circumcised your heart. Jesus has come into your heart through his Spirit, and he has circumcised that up. Man, that made me nervous just saying that like that. Ooh, goodness. He has circumcised you so that now you are able to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We have the Holy Spirit. We can do this. That's your third point. Here's your dad, Father's Day kind of talk. This is hard. This is difficult. This doesn't mean that it's easy. This doesn't mean that it just comes naturally and you never have to struggle through it. This doesn't mean that you just automatically are like a robot and you've been programmed to now love God with all your heart. No, no, no. You are a human being. You have freedom. You have the ability to not. But you have, through the Holy Spirit, also the ability to do this. This is huge, and this is good news, and this is a powerful, powerful. When it speaks of the Holy Spirit comes in power, power is that you are able to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You don't have to just go from idol to idol. You don't have to go from indifference to indifference. You can actually love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and because you can do that, guess what? You can love your neighbor as yourself. Who believes that, right? We just think of like, there's no way I can love this person. No, you're wrong. Actually, you can. If you have the Holy Spirit, you actually can love them. I know it's shocking. Can you believe it? It's wild. It's good news. Because again, we still have the same vocation and calling as the Israelites did. To love God, to love others, and to bring blessing to all the nations. You want to bring blessing to all the nations? You want to be blessing to your community, your circles? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. You've been given the Holy Spirit to do this. You haven't been given the Holy Spirit just so that you can have this isolated, like, oh, man, just me and Jesus having a good time. Love it. We got intimacy. What? No. Been given that intimacy. Been given a spirit of power and love and self-control so that you can fulfill God's purposes, His calling to bring blessing to all the nations. I love it. I love it. It's powerful. Again, I'm going to go back over it 2 weeks from now. I'm going to bring in more stuff, the blessings and the cursings. It's craziness. But this is very much for Paul, the good news. That Christ is in you, bringing you life. Bringing you life and bringing life through you. The question becomes is this what you signed up for? Is this what you want? Do you want this? Do you want to be a part of this mission and plan? Do you want to be this? Do you want to be God's people, bringing blessing? I look at the world and say, yeah, because it needs it. And that's me. That's kind of how I go about it. I'm like, hey, I watched robots growing up, all right? Classic animated film. What's the big line? See a need, fill a need. Golly, come on. Robots. That's a classic, y'all. That's a classic. You don't make them like they used to anymore. Come on. I see a need. I see a need for blessing. I see a need in our world for people that love each other well. And I mean, like, super well. And if you need some more, like, application, again, we've been talking about Romans. You could say Paul uses, like, Romans 1 through 11 to kind of hit on this idea. And he's trying to convince his brothers in the Jewish community and also the Gentiles of what is going on and how the law kind of points ahead. And we'll talk about that in 2 weeks. But essentially, the law is showing, like, hey, yeah, we can't do this. Shoot, something else needs to happen. And that's why Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. Oh. All right, here we go. It moves up. Romans chapter 12 and on through 16. That's how you love your neighbor. Especially chapter 12. Oof. You read chapter 12 and you're like, oof, can I do this? Yes, here's your father talk. Here's your father talk. You can do this. You can do it. I don't think Paul wrote all that stuff and was like, yeah, I mean, maybe LeBron James of the Christian community might be able to do this, but the rest of y'all, you know, you're just going to struggle. No, he wrote this. He said, you have the Holy Spirit. You can do this. Do it. You can do it. You can get in there. You can get back up when you fall down. Guess what? God's grace and His mercy is abundant, and His faithfulness will never end. It's amazing. He wants to keep working through you, and gosh, He can still keep working through you, and that hasn't ended. And so guess what? Get back in there. You're going to be okay. Come on. Get back in there. Love again. I can heal any wound. I can heal the wounds you're going to incur and the hurts. I can heal you. I'm with you. I'll bring life. Trust me. Keep going. Keep loving me and loving others. And as we continue to fulfill that, we see blessing extended. Man, that's our calling, y'all. That's our calling. That's the good news of the gospel, is that we can love God. And because we can love God, when we begin with His Holy Spirit, we can love our neighbor. Doesn't mean it's going to happen automatically. I just want to continue to reiterate this. Doesn't mean that you're not going to have to work for it and participate with Jesus and the Holy Spirit and make decisions and think about, how do I love this person well? What does that look like? I'm going to have to wrestle with that. Because, right? There are a lot of different views on it. What's the best way to love this person in this situation? Yeah, it's a challenge, no doubt. Guess what? It's our calling. It's our mission. It's our vocation as God's people. To do this. And what a blessing to be loved is. I want you to reflect on that. How amazing is it to be really loved? And if we can extend that and continue to pour that out to others, people who don't deserve it, people who have really made bad mistakes, people who've really made wronged. And again, I know it's challenging. You read Jesus, you read some of His parables, and you're like, that's hard. Oh, forgive them 7 times 70. Maybe once. 7 times 70, I forget the number that is, but essentially Jesus is saying, never stop forgiving them. It's challenging, but it's what the world needs. And if we want to see God's kingdom come, his kingdom of love, for more people to experience what it feels like to be loved and to know God's love for them, we're going to have to love. Again, God's promises to you, God's promises through you. And there's no separation of the two. God's promises to you, God's promises through you. This is our mission and our calling. Hopefully the nations take note of this. So let's start here. Hopefully the nations and your culture and the people around you see what we're doing here at Live Oaks Church in our community and they say, oh man, dude, maybe you guys do have a powerful God. Maybe there is something here. Maybe there is something to this. You guys love each other really well. Think we could do it? I think that's what Jesus had in mind. I think it starts here in the church. We love each other well. We love each other well. Stick with each other. Doesn't mean we don't tell each other the truth, right? Tell each other the truth. Doesn't mean we just, anything goes. No. We're brothers, sisters in Christ. Iron sharpens iron. Caring about each other. Walking towards the Lord. But we love each other well. And hopefully, again, as the church loves each other well, people take note of that. And they see that. And they say, wow, here is a wise and good God. Here's a God that can transform and heal. Here's a God that can grow and has power. We got to show that. We got to emulate that. We got to embody that. How will people know who God is if we don't embody it as a church body? Something we got to think about. Something we got to continue to walk in together. Okay? You'll stand with me. We'll close in prayer. Amen. Father God, we are so grateful for your Spirit who circumcises our hearts, who helps us, gives us the power and the ability to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're so grateful for that. And to love our neighbor as ourselves. This is good news. This is the way to solve the problem of what's going on in the world. Help us. We thank you that you are with us to do this very thing. So God, help us as we fulfill your commission to make disciples, as we love each other well, as we love our neighbors well. God, give us wisdom and what that looks like each and every time that we come to a new situation. God, empower us. May we see your blessing extend through us to all the nations. And everyone in our culture. So we love well. Give us guidance on what love truly is and continue to bring clarity to what that is so that we are wise and we are good and we are great image bearers of your great love, God. Lord, we are just so grateful for you this morning. We're grateful for our fathers. Father God, bless our fathers. May you continue to just, may they feel that we are grateful for them, grateful for all that they are, grateful for their example, and God, we're just so grateful for all the many gifts that we have received through them. God, bless them on this day, as you bless them every day. God, may we just continue to fulfill your mission and your purposes here on earth that you have given to us. We love you, Lord. It's in your name we pray, Lord Jesus, and we all said together, amen.